crowds have begun to come, and as he has done miracles, the crowds grow and they begin to press in on him to the point that it's difficult for him to talk to the disciples, to instruct them. So as he's passing by a small, the scripture calls it a small mountain, but it's really just a little, it's a hill with a flat spot on the top. And he sets his disciples down, he sits down, and all the multitude are down here below. Chapter 5 says that there was a large group of people, it says a multitude, a crowd without number. And he begins to teach them the foundations of the kingdom. He talks in the Beatitudes about what makes a Christian. And then he talks about how Christians are supposed to be salt in a world that is supposed to add flavor and retard rot. And he says we're supposed to be a light in a dark place. That as Christians, our responsibility is to help people see there is hope, there is light. He talks then about what the law says and how they've interpreted it and what Jesus really meant by it. He spent a lot of time talking about those things. And he talked about the danger of us judging other people based on who we are. He spends all this time talking about this kingdom that was going to be totally different than anything anybody ever known before. Because it was a kingdom that was going to be built on a righteousness that far exceeded that of the scribes and the Pharisees. And when he comes all the way down to the end of this chapter, of chapter 7, he begins talking about the danger of coming into his presence, hearing the message, and walking away unchanged. He starts it with the idea of entering at the narrow gate in verse 13. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, but narrow or small is the gate that leads to heaven, that leads to life. These technical difficulties. Thank you. When he talks about this narrow gate, when he talks about this straight way, he then follows with three couplets that talk about the danger of missing that narrow gate, of sliding down the wide way. And the first one he talks about is the temptation to be self-deceived. The temptation to allow prophets to come in and talk to you and tell you, oh man, we know all the answers, follow us. Jesus said, don't, if there isn't any sin, if there isn't any hell, if there isn't any penalty, it's false. Don't buy into it. Don't buy into the idea that somehow you can pick yourself up by your own bootstraps and make it into heaven. And then he comes in and says, look, don't depend on what you think either. He said, a lot of people are going to come in and say, Lord, Lord, didn't we do many wonderful things in your name? And I'm going to say to them, depart from me. You that work iniquity, I never knew you. Not I knew you once and I've forgotten you. Not somehow you are mine and I lost you. No, depart from me, you that work iniquity, I never knew you. Those are harsh words. Those are painful words. And then it comes down to this last couplet. Let's read it together. Let's stand and out of reverence to God's word and read this together. Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 27. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rains fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rains fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. Again, very precise words. Remember, Jesus is coming to the end of this sermon, as it were. Whole multitude of people down here listening. If you go to the end of the chapter, what it says is, when Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teachings. What that tells us is that when he's here talking to his disciples, he's not just talking to the disciples. He's concerned about the multitude that are down here below. And he's concerned about one of those disciples. Remember, a fella named Judas is here. We get so caught up in the benefits of being a believer, I think, sometimes. It becomes dangerous. If we interpret the blessings to being a Christian to the fact that we're going to get benefits out of it. I mean, after all, you know, the winds could blow and all the rest of that, and a house won't fall down. We miss it. If we interpret the picture that he gives us here as saying the difference between the two men is discovered only when the storms, the trials come, and when the floods descend and the winds blow, then we really have no value in this part of the message at all. It's too late to do anything about it. So the correct exposition of this passage has to lead to something that says what he's saying here is for us to look ahead. I like, you know, Matthew and Luke both give us a rendition of the Sermon on the Mount. In some respects, Luke, because he is a physician, relates more, what shall we say, humanly than divinely. Matthew, he speaks as if you look at the scriptures, at the Gospels, Matthew really relates Jesus as the King. Mark as a servant. Luke as a man. John sees Jesus as God. So we look at Matthew, he sees Jesus as a king, so it's kind of a kingly relationship. But when you look at Luke, listen how Luke puts it. I think I have it on here. Whoop. Luke says, "Why call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? I'll show you what he's like who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice. He's like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on rock. And when the floods came, the torrent struck, but the house could not shake it because it was well built. But the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like a man who built a house on the ground without foundation. The moment the torrent struck, that house collapsed. Its destruction was complete." Notice something. The wise man dug down deep. I think that's important. He dug down deep. And then he built a house on the ground without a foundation. There's your comparison. There's your two guys. One digs down deep, and he laid a foundation on the rock, and the other fella, he just built a house. Jesus is using an everyday occurrence to wrap around a spiritual principle that we can walk away with and say, I got it now. I understand. He's desirous that everyone who hears the content of this sermon goes away not just saying, man, that was a great sermon, Jesus. We'd like to come back, hear you again. He wants them to go away changed. The reality is there were some interesting things in common between these two men. First of all, both of them wanted to have a house. That satisfied a common need, shelter. So what they wanted isn't bad. Secondly, it's apparent that the houses they were building were very much the same. The only difference, Jesus points out, is the foundation. Probably they were in the same socioeconomic strata, probably in the same neighborhood. That's the idea that the picture that you get here. On the surface, we can deduct that the houses were built identical, except for the foundation. Significant difference. Jesus relates to one as being wise and one as being foolish. What are the characteristics of a foolish man? Well, the text points out some things that are, the first thing here is that a foolish man is always in a hurry. If you go back to that first thing, it says he dug down deep. The other one, the foolish one, he just built a house. Secondly, the person who has a mentality that says, I don't need any instruction, I can figure it out on my own. Well, let's go on. We could say a lot about that, you know. I know, men, we all kind of get this, you know. Instructions are really for when you can't get it put together. Other than that, you throw them in a pile and don't worry about them. But see, that's how somehow we fall into that foolish man process, and I'll just acknowledge it, all right? The third characteristic of a foolish man is he failed to think through the consequences of his actions. There are consequences. One of the things that I try to tell everybody that I talk to who are young is that you need to remember, yes, you can get away with an awful lot of things, but there are consequences for every decision you make. If you make a decision to not go to college, you can go back 10 years later and say, like I did, and say, I can go to college, but I can't go back and get that 10 years that I wasted. Some people say, I'm going to go to college right away. And then down the road, they say, you know, that was a waste of my time. There's so many young people out there today with a college education working over at McDonald's. I'm not putting college education down, but college education isn't for everybody. Sometimes we need to understand that every decision has a consequence. And if you don't think through the consequences, the top line addresses you. Anybody in here who isn't foolish? I mean, I'm foolish. Anybody else? I have problems with these issues. I'm always in a hurry. I have a problem with that. I don't always think I need instruction. And often I don't think those are the consequences. Some significant differences. We got something haywire here. The wise builder is the opposite. He wanted a house, but he wasn't in such a hurry that he would forego basic design and construction principles. Following instructions, he dug down deep, finally gets to the bedrock, and there he sets his foundation. The wise builder takes time to find out all the information he can. He holds himself in check. He doesn't allow his feelings and emotions to get in the way. He doesn't allow his enthusiasm to carry him out. But the real definition is a foundation or the lack thereof. Now, the foundation material these two men used. Principle number one, a foundation is not good, the whole building's not good. There's only two options, rock or sand. Young fellow's got on his shirt here, the rock. He knows that's where the foundation is supposed to be. It's on the rock. In Venice, one of the oldest harbors in the world, are some of the most beautiful architecture of that peninsula. It's a great financial center of that part of the world. Many hotels, lots of beautiful restaurants. It's a great tourist place. But as you look at the beauty of the city, if you look closely, what you'll see is about half a window on an awful lot of buildings below the dirt line. Many of them, the first floor has already been abandoned because it's sinking a little bit at a time. The whole city is built on sand. According to a particular thing that I was watching on TV, on a special that I was watching on TV about it, ultimately the whole city, if we last long enough, will sink right out of sight because there's no foundation. A lot of lives like that. The picture that our Lord gives us here is of two men. What are you building the house of your life on? See, that's really what the picture is all about. Jesus is sitting there talking to his disciples, but his message is for the multitude. And what he's saying is, what are you building your life upon? As Christians, unfortunately, somehow we've come up with this idea that when you get saved, whew, you made it. You're in. That's what we look for. We really work hard to see people make that commitment and become Jesus people. You know what that really is? That's digging down deep to hit the foundation. How many of you want to live in a house that's just a foundation? See, this is Jesus' point. We build on something. We either build on sand or we build on rock. The foolish man builds his life on a foundation that's not sound. He may be indiscernible from other believers, but he doesn't have a foundation. He's not connected to the rock. Remember, Judas was looked at as one of the disciples. All the time that they went about ministering, the whole time Jesus was carrying on his ministry, Judas was right there with them. Judas heard every sermon. Judas saw every miracle. But in the end, he missed it. His life was not connected to the rock. Remember that passage that says you can't serve God and money? What did he serve? For 30 pieces of silver. Now, anyone who saw the disciples would have said, eeny, meeny, miny, mo, nah, they're all going to make it. They're all Christians. The foolish man is often very interested in the Bible. He's interested in the mechanics. He's interested in the grammar and the scripture and in the poetic beauty of the Psalms and the Proverbs and the wonderful instructions that come there. But he's really not interested in the foundation. We're not reading the Bible constantly with our own behavior and our own attitudes and our own eternal needs in view. We're not really submitting to the Word at all. It's just like reading any other book. Unless you take those words and apply them to your life. The wise man builds his life on the rock. Jesus is addressing a crowd of people, talking to his disciples. One of the disciples, and who knows how many of those in that crowd, had no life on the rock. Today, I'm addressing a crowd of people. I don't know who. But some of you might have your life built on sand instead of the rock. I was laying in bed this morning. The last couple of days, the Lord wakes me up at 4:30. I hate that when he does that, because then it's always he wants to talk to me, and I struggle with that. I like sleep. But this morning, I woke up, and I was thinking about, what do we worship? Well, we worship us. We think that we're pretty important. The whole world revolves around us. You say, oh, Pastor, I do not think that. Well, hit your thumb with a hammer and then see what you think is important. We worship our stuff. We worship our status. Do we worship the Lord? Do we worship Jesus Christ as our only hope? You can't live up to being a Christian on your own. You can't live Christ on your own. You have to have Him do that for you. Isaiah wrote, therefore thus saith the Lord, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. He's going to dig down deep. Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus and said, you are built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. What do you build your life on? What do you build your life on? You want to construct a life that lasts for eternity? Jesus says, build your life on me. Trials are going to come, and they're going to test your life. In a sense, the message that Jesus gives is, regardless of what one may think, false religion is worthless. False faith is worthless. It may give you momentary or temporary satisfaction, but in the end, it all fails. The Bible makes an awful lot of this. It takes great pain to show the utter folly of a person who is not a Christian. Think of the picture that the Lord gives us to the rich young fool who came in and his barns were bursting with stuff. And he finally said, I'm going to tear them down. I'm going to build bigger barns. And when they finally get all filled up, I'm going to say, soul, take thine ease. You got it made. And the Lord said, thou fool, this day I claim your soul. Now who are those things going to be that you've laid up? Stuff is a mighty poor foundation. The Lord says, everything we build in this world, everything we rely on, every preparation we make, our whole view of life is going to be subjected to tests. My brothers, my oldest brother in particular, did not take tests well. Me, on the other hand, I would listen in class, and I could pass virtually any test. Tests were a breeze for me. And I kind of coasted through school. And then I went to college. Well, I went to the military, did other things, and 10 years later I went to college. But dumb does as dumb is, you know. But my point is, when I went to college, all of a sudden, I discovered tests weren't easy. Tests were tough. He pictures tests in the form of a rain descending and the floods rising and the winds blowing. If there's something that's universal, it's something that's going to happen with the wise as well as the foolish. Tests. Nowhere in the Bible are we told that when we come to Jesus, when we become Christians, that all of our problems are going to be over and the remainder of our life will be rosy. There are certain things in life that are unavoidable. When you're young, how many of you have seen that? I'm sure we all have seen that commercial. Help! I've fallen and I can't get up. Yeah, we all laugh about it until you're the one that's fallen and can't get up. See, when we're young, we don't think all that's going to happen. We think that's all just stupid. But I got news for you. If God gives you long enough, you're going to be just like that old lady laying on the floor saying, help, I can't get up. It's mighty uncomfortable. Tests. We can't avoid them. You know, we don't realize how difficult it can be to move from room to room and chair to chair. But that's the sort of thing that happens. Age advances, health and energy go, illness comes. These things do happen. They're inevitable. They are inevitable. They test our house. It's no small test to spend weeks in bed or to lose one's sight or hearing. That's the sort of thing that tests a person right down to the bottom of their soul. And that's the point of Jesus' illustration of the rain. It falls on everybody. The rich and the poor. The wise. The less than wise. But that's not all that comes to us. Jesus tells us come rains, and that falls on everybody. There will also come the floods. I think I agree with Dr. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones. He says that this is a representative of the effects of the world. Whether we like it or not, the world comes knocking at our door. Maybe we should say he comes beating on our door. We have trouble with the world. We struggle with the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh and the lust of and the pride of life. As surely as we're building our lives, the world will come and test it. When you think that you're doing all the right things, the world's going to come along and say, is that right? Is that what you want? You know this Jesus stuff? Is that what you really want? I mean, think about this. You can trust Jesus and give 10% of your salary away. You can tithe like the Bible says. But do you know if you tithe? Think about that. In a year, what you could buy with that. Anybody been tempted with that? I guess I'm the only one. See, it's easy for us to say, oh, man, Lord, I really want to serve you. Why do you say, Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say? He's like a foolish man that built his house on the sand. That, Lord, Lord, I need to do the things you say. See that testing of the world? The world will test your faith. The world will test your commitment to Christ. The world will test your willingness to sacrifice for the cause of Christ. The missionary comes in and he lays out, my, look at what we can do. Look at all those souls that can be saved for $20 more a month. Who'd be willing to step up and pay $20? And you feel a little tug in your heart, say, man, that's you. And your world says, $20 more? $20 more? Or you feel that little twinge in your ear when you're talking to your fellow worker, and they're telling you how their life is just falling apart. And there's that little twinge that says, about Jesus. Tell them about hope. Tell them about the real hope. That regardless of what happens in this world, they can know something positive about eternity. And the world comes in and says, they're going to think you're an idiot. You talk about Jesus and they're going to say you're some kind of freak. The world beats on us just like the wind beats on the house. I like the idea of the wind being Satan's attacks. You know, most of the commentators say that they really think that's what that talks about. The devil has a lot of different ways of attacking us. The world, he uses the world really a lot. But how many of you in the midst of your prayer life have had an obscene thought? Satan's attack. How many of you just driving down the road and all of a sudden the most lewd, profane thing pops into your brain? Satanic attack. If your house is not built on the rock of Christ, you'll succumb. Jesus says, build your life on the rock. The answer isn't escape. There is no escape. The only escape from this life is to die. And if you don't know Jesus, that ain't a thing to happen. the answer for us is the same as it was for Job and for David and for Daniel and for Peter and for John and for James and for Wesley and for Luther and for other great people, Christians. It's a knowledge, a vital knowledge of Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. See, I'm lost here. I get going too fast. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Ephesians 6 tells us that the only way to stand is to put on the whole armor of God. We need to practice that a lot more. Nothing avails but the pure foundation of Jesus Christ. There was a man named William Borden. He was from a very wealthy man. He came from a family that was well known, a family that was envied. William Borden came to Christ. And here he is, the heir to the Borden fortune. And he felt the call of God to China. Family did everything they could do to talk him out of it. Friends called him insane for throwing away this wealth, all this. What he could do with all that money for God. But he felt God had called him to preach the gospel in China. I think he was about 23. He got on a ship headed for China, for the mission field. On the way, this was back in the early 1800s, Borden fell ill, and it was soon apparent he was going to die. Now, he could have said, "Oh, man, what a waste!" But what he wrote in his journal was this: "No reserve, no retreat, no regrets." Think about that. 23 years old, basically in our mind, if he'd be a multimillionaire, he gave it all away to go to the mission field. And never even made it there. But his viewpoint was no reserve, no retreat, no regret. The end of your life. And we're all going to get there. When you stand at the end of the pier of your life, you're going to be able to say, "I gave it all to God, no reserves. I'm not going back. I'm not going to retreat. And I have no regrets." You can if you're in Christ. No reserve. I'm holding nothing back. No retreat. I'm not going back to that. Then I got no regrets. See, the two lead to the third. No reserve, no retreat, no regret. What's true about your life? What do you build your life on? Sand or the rock? Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for our time together. I pray that you would drill the message of the Sermon on the Mount into our hearts. As believers, we're desperate to know you. We struggle. We fail. But if our house is built on the rock, ultimately, we know that our Savior will carry us home. Father, I pray that each one here we could say, no reserves, no retreats, no regrets. Would you bless this message, I pray. May it change our lives, not just our intellect, but may it change our lives, I pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Worship Thee.
You alone are my strength, my shield. To You alone be my spirit.